Either continue where we were last week, or we start on Thessalonians, First Thessalonians. Thessalonians. That's hard to say.
You said Thessalonians?
Yeah. And good morning. We're here at Wings Christian Fellowship for our Sunday morning discussion group. And Brenda, will you start us with a word of prayer?
Yes. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity and the great privilege of coming together and sharing with the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters. And we ask, oh God, that you speak forth, reveal yourself in as we share with one another in you, Father. That the words so be blessed and ask you here, may we take it to heart, oh God. We ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, since my lovely wife has been sick for 10 days, I get to do this.
Where were we at?
Well, we did the first chapter last week.
Oh, all right, so we're in 2:1. First Thessalonians 2:1.
You say it too.
I didn't say it slowly.
Slowly, yeah.
Don't roll off my tongue too
good. So, do we want to go over last week? Because you guys weren't here.
Yeah.
So why don't we go do that first?
Nice, please.
That'd be great.
And, well, do you want to just start again? Do it again?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys want to read it? When you guys want to read it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, may have a fun.
First chapter, buddy.
Yeah, all right.
This is Paul, Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy, to the assembly church of the Thessalonians, to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. Grace, spiritual blessings, and divine favor to you and heart peace. We are every giving thanks to God for all of you, continually mentioning you when engaged in our prayers, recalling unceasingly before our God and Father your work, energized by faith and service, motivated by love and unwavering hope in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah. Oh, brethren, beloved by God, we recognize and know that He has selected, chosen you. For our preaching of the glad tidings, the gospel, came to you not only in word, but also in its own inherent power and in the Holy Spirit, and with great conviction and absolute certainty in our part. You know what kind of men we prove ourselves to be among you for your good. And you set yourselves to become imitators of us and through us, the Lord Himself. For you welcome our message in spite of much persecution, with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you thus became a pattern to all the believers, those who inherited, too, trusted in, and relied on Jesus Christ. In Macedonia and Arcadia, and most of Greece. For not only has the word concerning and from the Lord be sounded forth from your unmistakably in Macedonia and Arcadia, I guess, but everywhere the report has gone forth of your faith in God, of your leaning on your whole personality on Him in complete trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. So we find that we never need to tell people anything further about it. But they themselves volunteer testimony concerning us, telling what an interest we had among you and how you turned to God from your idols to serving God who is alive and true and genuine, and how you look forward to and await the coming of his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who personally rescues and delivers us out of and from the wrath, bringing punishment which is coming upon the impenitent, and draws us to himself, investing us with all the privileges and rewards of the new life in Christ the Messiah. Sorry about that.
Thank you, buddy. You know, when I'm looking at in my Bible, which is an NIV, and it's just a footnote, it says, Paul came in the early summer of AD 50, planted the first church in Thessalonica, and had to hurry out because his lives were threatened. And he left all these guys, all these people, with a new belief. But they had lots of questions, and they had no answers. They were just wondering, you know, okay, I hear all this, but what does it mean to me? You know, and I'll even go so far as to say, how am I going to benefit from this? You know, because yeah, the times back then were a lot different than they are today, but they're still, you know, we're still people, and people are always wondering, am I going to get anything out of it? You know, is it really going to help me? And I think that's a good point on this, where it said, because of the heading on mine says faithfulness to the Lord. They had to learn that on their own for a long time before he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing.
It says here, on this introduction, that he taught there for 3 weeks in the Jewish synagogue, reasoning out of the scriptures, Old Testament, that Jesus was the Christ. Some Jews and many Greek proselytes believed, but the opposition became so strong that Paul found it necessary to be visiting Berea and Rome, and he went on to Athens and Corinth. Timothy, who had been sent back to Thessalonica, later brought Paul a report concerning the conditions in Thessalonica. Paul commends the Thessalonians for their courageous behavior in times of persecution, and he also supplements his former teaching concerning the problem some of the believers, especially the Gentiles who did not have the Jewish background, faced in living the Christian life. He gives particular attention to the hope of Christ's return, which offers comfort, encouragement in times of death as daily life, and the subject of the second coming of Christ seems to permeate the letter and may be viewed in some. I want to know more about when they talk about a hair, even the group of women I meet with, how they talk about the second coming of Christ. And seem like they're looking so for that more than actually living in him now. Mm-hmm. And they talk about just the signs and the things that they're saying is just the signs and yeah. The times. And like they're looking for him appearing now, like you were going to say, you see him, just Jesus that's coming up, being coming. I like that great understanding of anybody else on that, because it's like in view of what they, and God is growing us up, and God is wanting us maturing him, and us, Christ, to be more evident, you know, in our lives. Instead of looking and seem like this is what they're looking to more than anything.
Are you going to want me to speak?
Yes. I think she's asking you the question.
Don't want to assume that.
Right.
But, okay, let's back up just a little bit. Let's talk about what Mike said at the beginning. Mike talked about them wanting to know the benefits of being in Christ, right?
Yes.
Okay. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the Lord dealt with many of me about this years ago. I had a young Christian come to me and said, has God ever dealt with you about the will of God? And I said, and off the top of my head, I said to him, I said, well, I know that there's his perfect will. I think there's his permissive will. And, you know, I went on. And this was a really young Christian. And a lot of times, it's like that scripture says, and a little child shall lead them. You know? Because this was a little child in Christ, because he had just started becoming a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, you know, he said, I was reading in Romans 12th chapter last night. And he said, and it said in there that you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Mm-hmm. And when he said that to me, I thought, oh my God, I've read that a million times. And I never really saw it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And in Christ, everything is done in threes. And I, you know, when Paul, and I know I've heard people say, well, you know, so-and-so might have went to the seventh heaven and went to this and went to that and all that stuff. Well, it doesn't really say that in scriptures.
Yes.
Paul said that he was caught up into the third heaven. In the Old Testament, this is going to take me a while to go through this if I go through it.
It's okay.
Okay. Anyway. In the Old Testament, we know that when God had them build the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was three courts. There was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
We know that when they talk about the Godhead, they talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three.
Right.
It's almost always threes.
That's right.
And I'll share this with you. The number three... I've got some of these printed out for some of you guys more now. Most of these other people I've given to them before.
That's right.
But this tells you what when you see two or three things or four things or five things in scripture or whatever, it tells you what that is saying, what it means. And the number three means resurrection, divine completeness, perfection. What did Jesus say? He said, destroy this temple, and how many days I'll raise it up?
Three.
Not five, not six, not seven, not 2,000 years, 3 days. We know a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. We're living in the third day from Christ. Okay, actually, because in 2000, the year 2000, okay, 1 minute past the year 2000, what day was it? If a day is as 1,000 years. So it would have been the third day. We're in the third day.
That's right.
Okay. And what I'm telling you here is that God does things in threes. And in the Old Testament, it was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Okay. Three realms. Anybody could be in the outer court.
Yeah.
Only the priest could enter into the inner court, the holy place. Mm-hmm. Where in there was the showbread and all that other stuff. You know, all of the utensils and things were in there. Then in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go in once a year. And I'll get to what I'm talking about here in just a second. But I'm just laying the groundwork for this so that you understand the significance of the number of three, or when you see three things together in scripture, that it's usually talking about resurrection, divine completeness, or perfection. Okay? All right. Now, when Mike was talking about the benefits, I'm not going to belabor that a lot. But Mike was talking about everybody wants to know the benefits, okay? In Romans, the 12th chapter, here's what it says. Let's see, I need to flip back to it here. Okay. Romans, the 12th chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brother, I don't have my glasses, so I'm having a hard time reading this. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Yes.
It's reasonable. It's not,
right.
You know, so if something's reasonable, that means it should be very easy for you to do it. You should do it. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when that word for transformed, be not conformed to this world, it's basically means don't be made into the image of this world. You know, and when it says, but be you transformed, the word transformed is the word metamorpho. And it's where the word metamorphosis comes from. And if you want to know what a metamorphosis is look at a caterpillar that you see up in a tree. You'll see that caterpillar crawling along in the tree, and he'll be eating the leaves and stuff. He'll crawl on the ground. He's a one-dimensional creature. He lives on the earth, okay? But when he goes into the cocoon and builds that cocoon, and some mighty changes begin to take place in him, and he breaks out of that cocoon, then all of a sudden he becomes a two-dimensional creature. He not only is confined to this earth, but he can fly in the heavens. So he's two-dimensional. Okay, so he's saying to us, he said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying, become a two-dimensional creature. Yes, you're in this earth, in this world, but you're not of this world. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places, Scripture tells us. But yet, we walk around in the natural realm, too. So, two-dimensional, okay? And it goes on and says, by the renewing of your mind, that means really to re-innovate your thinking. Start thinking differently, you know. That you might prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Three things, okay? The word for good there, if you look it up, it means beneficial. What it might say, they wanted to know, it's the basic realm. Mm-hmm. They want to know the benefits of being in Christ. Okay, so that's the beginning. All Christians, when they first get saved, want to know what the good will of God is, the beneficial will. You want to know what's yours, what you can do, what's available to you. You want to know all of those kind of things. And that's the kid level. Okay, I'm just telling you that. That's the kid level. Then the next one is, what is the good, what is the acceptable will of God? Okay, and the word acceptable means also has the meaning of well-pleasing. Okay? When Jesus was baptized and God spoke different times, he'd say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm what?
Well-pleased.
Okay. Acceptable will. As we grow up in Christ, we begin to want to please the Father. We begin to want to move into his acceptable will, where we accept the things that he sends our way. We accept everything around us, knowing he's in control, and we come to the realization that he's well pleased in us. And you know, an example of that is when my son was three and he started doing three-year-old things, I was well pleased in him, but he didn't know I was well pleased in him. When he became a teenager, sometimes I was well pleased in him, and sometimes I wasn't. Sometimes I like a smack upside the head. No, but you know, sometimes I was well pleased in him even then. But you know, when I really began to be really well pleased in him was when I began to see him take on the responsibilities of man. You know, Mark loved to play baseball. He loves baseball. He still loves baseball to this day. And he was very good at it. I mean, he was very good at it. And I can remember he was playing with the church. The church had a baseball team back then. And he was playing with the church. And even when he was about 11 or 12 years old, they were playing against men. And they put him out in left field one time. And one of the brothers that used to go to church here, two of his sons, one of his sons played college baseball later on. He was a pitcher for UC. And it was Brian Pearson, you know. And Steve was a good ball player too. But Kenny was sitting in the stands with me, and he said, the guy who was normally the coach wasn't there that night, and Dean Wilkerson, I think, was coaching. And Dean, not Dean, the old Dean, but his son. And he put Mark in left field. And Kenny looked over at me and he says, in softball, left field, you get a lot of action out there. A lot of people hit the ball to the left.
That's where you get all the action.
You get a lot of action out there. And Kenny looked over at me and he says, you see where they got your son? I said, yeah. He says, don't you think maybe they should have put Steve or Brian up there? Because they were older than Mark. They were like teenagers, you know, pretty good-sized teenagers. And I said, he'll be okay. And he said, you know, it just seems like to me they should put one of them boys out there, you know. I said, you'll be all right, Kenny. Because, I mean, you know, I knew what Mark could do, you know, even at 11 years old. So we're playing baseball, softball with these guys that used to be on the team with us. And they had this church team, too. And they were always bragging about their church team, how good they were. Well, we were playing that church team out in Norwood that particular week, you know. Well, Mark's only about 11 or 12 years old. He's not very big now. He's not full grown. Well, I seen Denny and all them guys on that other team because I knew them. Almost salivating when they saw him out there. Like, boy, we're going to eat him alive, you know. He caught everything they hit out there.
Wow.
He threw a couple of them out trying to go to second, tagging him going to second. Because he could play baseball. That kid could play, you know. He was way better than I ever was, you know. But, I mean, but the thing about it is that, you know, he was beyond his years back then, what he could do. When he got about 14, when we played down here at the Nazarene Church, and the fence was down there, he hit the ball over the fence. He was 14, you know. And I mean, Mark could hit, you know. And he played on a real high level when he grew up to be a man. But anyway, what I want to say is that, and here's what I'm telling you about the well-pleasing part. He got a job in the summertime. And he was working at a place where they loaded trucks at night, you know. And he was only about, I think it was 14, 15, something like that. And Hank Edwards, who was the coach of that team normally, Hank came to him and told him, says, Mark, are you going to come and play ball with us, you know? And he said, and this is what he said. He said, Hank, he says, I have a job. And he says, I think I need to go to my job. And right then, I knew that he'd grown up a lot because he realized it was more important for him to go to work than it was to play ball, you know. So I was extremely well pleased in him then because I thought, I know how much that kid loves baseball, softball, any kind of ball, you know. And I said, I know how much he loves that stuff. And for him to say that, I thought, he's starting to really grow up into a man because he's starting to realize what's really important in life, what he has to do. And when it says the well-pleasing or the acceptable will of God, you have to realize it becomes our heart's desire as we start growing up to be well-pleasing in his sight. But we also need to come to the realization that he's well-pleased in us. Even when we fail him, he's still well pleased in us because he knows it's a growth process. Okay? Then the last one is the perfect will of God. That's the third level. And the actual word for perfect there has the meaning of a full-aged man. Now, we know that in Ephesians it tells us that that we're endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and speaking the truth in love, that we might grow up into Him in all things, talking about Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Him, you know. And when you grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Him, guess what you become? A full-aged man in Christ, spiritually. And there's a scripture that talks about, and back in Corinthians, it talks about, I don't remember exactly how to quote it. It talks about that you might prove what is, wait a minute. No, that's not it. It's, now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. You know that scripture I'm talking about back there? When it's talking about, when I was a child, I thought as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. You know, but now abideth these three: faith, hope, and love. There's your three realms again. One, two, three. When we first come into Christ, what He does is we begin to function in the realm of faith. That's number one. Mm-hmm. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please Him. Everyone that comes to Him must believe, first of all, that He is, and that's present tense right now. He is, that word is the present tense word. He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay? And, you know, everyone that comes to Him must believe that. And then we know that hope, the word hope means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And what happens when you start moving into the good will of, or the acceptable will of God, or the well-pleasing will of God, it begins to be your heart's desire and your hope, and you anticipate what He's going to do. You know, you have that anticipation. You know, you have that expectancy. Now, a lot of Christians tend to lose their expectancy of God doing miraculous things. But that's that next realm. And that third realm is it's faith, hope, and love. And we know that the word love there is the word agape, and that's the love feast of God. And when we come to that place, we've come to a place of complete maturity, where we realize He loves us, we love Him. And, you know, what did it say about Jesus? Greater love than this hath no man, that He does what? Lay down His life for His friends. He says, I've called you friends. So what do we do in return? Do we return to Him the same thing that He gave to us? Greater love than this hath no man, or no friend, than He lay down His life for His friend. See, and we begin to lay down our life. And as we lay down our life, what do we receive in return? His life. We begin to start receiving the fullness of His life. So, you see, there's a lot in that, you know, in those three aspects. And if any of you guys want, I think I'm going to speak on this today.
Okay.
Because you guys had asked me a while back about that seventh chapter of Revelations, you know, the 144,000. I'm going to speak on that, I think, because I was going to either share it in Sunday school today or out there. I've shared it out there before in years past, but it's been a while. So. Okay. If I will give you guys a copy of that if you want it.
All right. I have a question on chapter 1, verse where it talks about the election. Yeah, verse 4.
All right.
A person asked me, we were just talking, and he was like, he kind of like, we actually went into conversation about the election.
Yeah.
And we actually were kind of have different views about election. To my humble view, which I cannot say it's maybe the right view, I was like, God do or did elect us, but that came out of his foreknowledge of everything, that he knows that the gospel will be presented to you, but you reject it, or the gospel will be presented to you and you will receive it and you will obey God. That's how my election understanding came. That's how I kind of like took the word election to be meant. Because I was like, God is perfect in holiness and in love. I was like, he does not like favor me over somebody else. So we all are equal to God, but it all depends on how we can obey God, if we are able to humble ourselves and obey.
Yeah.
I was like, that's how I understand the election of the saints to be. But he was like, no, that's not how it is. It is just because God elected you or selected you that you're going to be saved, and probably did not select it or elected somebody to be saved. So kind of like agree to disagree. I was like, I'm not sure if it, probably that's the right understanding, but we kind of like just stopped there. So
well, can I say something?
Yeah.
I was actually going to go to this when he was talking about the three parts of the will.
Okay.
I know for myself, when I first came to the Lord, I knew that my life was changing, okay? But I still had choices. And I think that goes to what you're saying. You know you're chosen, but, you know, you're questioning, am I really chosen, I think. I think that's a question, okay? And that's where I think where we come to in our walk to the Lord. That's how we get to the three levels of what he was talking about being in the will of the Lord.
Right, right.
Because we have choices that we can make every day that allow us to get closer to the Lord, and we get to the point where it's not even a thought that we're not chosen. We are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, in my personal life, walk with the Lord, is I have to make those choices every day. And I have to make an effort every day to do something for me. I'm just talking about myself. I'm not talking about anybody else.
Right.
I have to make an effort every day to ask the Lord to be in his will. And when I do that, it takes a lot of the pressure off of me. You know what I'm saying? It takes it off of me and allows him to work in me.
Right.
And that gets me closer to where I'm, that gets me closer to where I understand how I am chosen. Now, I don't know if that answers any questions or not, but that's what I'm saying. And I'm sticking to it.
Right. Well, I will say this about election.
Yeah.
I'll read you the definition of those words in the original Greek, okay?
Okay.
Just hang on a second, I'll get it here. Okay. Now, here's the way that it's used in Scripture, and this is just some of the ways it's used, and I'll give you the actual definition
yes.
of the actual word.
Okay.
The act of picking or choosing out. The act of God's free will by which before the foundation of the world, he decreed his blessing to certain persons. Okay. The decree made from choice by which he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace alone. a thing or person chosen, a person's of God's election. Okay. Now the actual Strong's definition of that is this. It is divine selection. Okay, he selected you. Okay. Or concretely chosen or election. Then Thayer's Greek definition of that word, you know, in the original Greek is the act of picking out or choosing. and some of the rest of it means the genitive or quality, specifically used at the act of God's free will by which before the foundation of the world he decreed his blessings to certain people. You know. All right, now, here's the thing.
Yes.
And as you go on into getting into the deeper truths of God, what you'll begin to find out is that he, before you were ever formed in your mother's womb,
yes,
he chose you.
Amen.
Now, you have to realize that everyone, I don't know how to put this exactly, your very life, the life that you live, the thing that actually animates your body and keeps you alive, is the presence of God inside of you. Okay? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? That light of men is the very life inside of you. Now, the difference between someone who knows God and someone who doesn't know God, they haven't recognized that. They're operating on a lower level, on the level of the soul, you know. Their mind, their intellect, their emotions, they're operating on that level. But when you receive Jesus Christ, you were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. What happened was, the Spirit of God in you woke up. You know, when Adam... In Genesis, when Adam walked with God in the garden, okay, in a state of innocence, and God said it's not good for man to be alone, he'd make him a helpmeet or help person, okay. God took something out of man and created woman, okay. Now, The way I would explain that is God is a complete being. He's neither male nor female, but he's complete in the sense that he is procreative. He can create, you know. Now, what I believe happened was, it says, and he caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, okay, when he took... And that word for rib or whatever, what they say is a rib, it actually means like a chamber, to a chamber out of man. And he caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And it never said that he ever woke him up after that. It doesn't say he woke him up. And that's why if you read a lot of different places in Scripture, it will say, awake thou that sleepest, and God will give you light, you know, give you understanding. And you know, there's numerous times in Scripture where you can find where he's telling you to wake up, you know. And, when he appeared to people, they fell down usually like one, as one dead, or became undone. And then he had to set them upon their feet, you know, he had to lift them up. But what it is that what he was really doing was waking them up out of that sleep that Adam was in. Now, I might have this brother come and share that wrote this book called The Splitting of Adam, you know. Not the little Adam, but Adam, the man, splitting of Adam, see. And he kind of brings that out pretty good. I got his book years and years ago, and I've read parts of it and stuff, but I haven't read the whole thing. But really what happened was, man was in a state of innocence, okay? he was just totally innocent. Well, when he sinned in the garden, what he did, what did he partake of? The tree of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge, okay. What does the scripture say knowledge does?
Puffs up.
Okay. Makes you begin to think you're more than what you are. Makes you think, oh my God, you know, this guy's got a degree, so he's really, you know, oh, he's really something. You know, what do we tell our kids? Oh, get a better education and you'll be more successful and you'll be able to do this and you'll be able to do that. And literally what we're doing is puffing them up, you know. And don't get me wrong. You know, when Solomon, remember in the Old Testament, when God told Solomon to ask what he would when he was going to become king,
right.
And what did Solomon ask for? A lot of people think he asked for wisdom. He didn't.
Knowledge.
He didn't ask for wisdom. He asked for understanding.
Oh.
That he might go in and out among such a great people.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about that. He didn't ask for wisdom. But God said, because you didn't ask for that, I'm going to give it to you. He gave him wisdom. And Solomon is considered to be the wisest man that ever walked on this earth other than Jesus Christ. Because when they talked about Solomon in the New Testament, Jesus said, behold, there's a greater one here than
Solomon
him. You know, and he was God. You know, he was God in the flesh. You know, but see, it's the knowledge of good and evil. You know, the knowledge. It's the knowledge. So right away, man began to say, ah, oh, this is good. Ah, oh, that's bad. Ah, oh, this is good. Ah, oh, that's bad. And he started doing that with the natural man's thinking, with the soulish man's thinking, okay? And, you know, Jesus, when they said to him, they said, good master, you know, it's called him good master. He said, why do you call me good?
Should know.
See, there's none good but God.
Exactly. That, you know, that means that he said, how did you know that I'm God? That, like, if that was supposed,
well,
like, to be,
well,
said,
he basically was telling them,
right,
that anytime you call something good, there isn't anything any good in this world except God. And what is good? What's good? It's God with another zero in there.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. It's actually something lowering itself a little bit below God is what it mounts out to. There's none good but God. And when you come to realize that the knowledge of good and evil, you know, if you have real wisdom in God, wisdom, I'm going to say, not knowledge, I'm going to say wisdom, you're not going to make a lot of determinations in things until you see what actually is exposed out of it, see? I mean, I've told this story many times about the old Chinaman. You know, there was an old Chinaman, and he was a very wise old man. He had a grandson. His grandson, you know, he had one horse. They lived on a farm in China, and this is just a story, you know. And anyway, he sends his grandson out to water the horse. And the grandson goes out and he waters the horse. And he forgets and leaves the gate unlocked. He forgets to lock the gate. Well, the horse runs off. All the town people gather around because they find out that the horse ran off. It's this man's horse. Oh, this is bad luck. This is bad luck. And the wise old Chinaman said, how do you know? He didn't make any determination. He just said, how do you know? Well, that horse ran off and got with a herd of horses. And there was kind of a little bit of a drought in the land, and they couldn't find water and stuff. And that horse remembered that there was water and food back in his corral where the wise old farmer lived. So what's he do? He heads down to there. Well, all the other horses follow him and go down there too. And the wise old Chinaman tells his grandson, run out, open the gate quick. He runs out and he opens the gate. All the horses run into that pen. He says, close the gate, close the gate, close the gate. People in the town hear about it. They all gather around. Oh, this is good luck. This is good luck. And the wise old Chinaman said, how do you know? He says, he sends his son, his grandson out to break some of the horses so they could sell them, you know, so they could be ridden. He sends him out to break the horses. One of the horses throws him off and breaks his arm. People in town gather around, oh, this is bad luck, this is bad luck. He says, how do you know? Then a warlord comes through that part of the country and takes all the young men off of age to fight, takes them all off, and they all get killed. All except for the grandson who had the broken arm. So what seemed to be bad turned out to be good. What seemed to be good turned out to be bad. It goes back and forth. And that's the way life is. When we judge according to the seeing of the eye or the hearing of the ear, we judge unrighteous judgment. That's why it says in Isaiah, he'll bring forth his servant, the branch who will not judge with the seeing of the eye or with the hearing of the ear. He's talking about the seeing of the natural eye and the hearing of the natural ear. But he'll judge righteous judgment. And the only way you can ever judge righteous judgment is if you judge with your five spiritual senses, not your five natural senses. You have five spiritual senses that coordinate with your five natural senses. You know, and you say, well, what do you mean, Oscar? And I'll tell you this. Here's exactly what I mean. When the scripture says faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Okay, how do you hear the word of God? Now you might have 20 people come into this church and sit out there. Somebody might get up and preach a sermon, and sometimes you're lucky if five of the people out there really heard what was said. Really, you know. I've preached sermons before, and I've had people come up to me and say stuff to me, and I say, I think, you didn't hear a word I said. You didn't hear a word I said. You know what I mean? Because they picked on one little teeny thing, and all of a sudden that was what they thought was important. Yeah. But see, that there again, you have to realize that those three realms are very important. And if you realize that the three will keep repeating itself in Scripture as you go through it, and if you look at the number up there, three is always going to talk about resurrection or divine completeness or perfection. Okay? So when you see three things in Scripture that are just those three bunched together, it's going to have to do with one of those three things. Say. Okay. Well, anyway, if you understand what I said to you, and I mean, I could go on and keep talking about this, but I'm not.
Yeah.
I hope you understood what I said.
Yeah.
That man out there is still asleep. God's going to wake them all up one of these days. He's going to wake them all up.
Well, that reminds me what you were just talking about. Of the first time you ever asked me to speak,
mm-hmm.
and that was down at the mission downtown.
Right.
And I said, oh, okay. But I went down there and I got up and I spoke. And we always did an altar call.
Yeah.
And nobody came up. And I was kind of like, oh man, you really, you know, you don't know what the heck you're doing. What do you think you're doing up here? You know? And seriously, that's exactly the way I felt.
Yeah.
I felt like, I just failed. And we were all walking out, the place was emptying out, and one guy comes up to me and taps me on the shoulder.
Go ahead and finish.
On the knock.
All right, we're coming out.
Taps me on the shoulder and he said, as soon as you started talking, I knew you were talking to me.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
That, and I will tell you, truthfully, I can say that was a moment in my life that changed my whole life.
Amen.
Because, you know, what I thought was good,
yeah.
I did a good job. When nothing happened, I thought I did a bad job. When I walked out, I thought... Well, there was good in it anyhow. You know, it showed me that you can't judge just what you think,
exactly.
You know, what you're looking at.
And sometimes, you know, people we hear,
and not probably be convinced right away, but the Lord will keep on working in their heart, and then probably might get saved maybe weeks or months or years later. I don't know.
Oh, how many times, I can't tell you how many times I've sat in this church and heard Oscar or Clyde or somebody else speak on something, and I walk out and nothing.
Right.
And a week later, something happens, and I go, oh, yeah. You know, I remember that. Remember, we were talking about that.
I know.
You know? And to honestly, to me, that's what makes it exciting to walk with the Lord, because you never know what He's going to put in front of you that's just going to stir your heart. And He's going to stir it, you know, just about the time you get feel like you're getting complacent, and you're going to get stirred up, and you're going to go, wow, this is it.
You see, the hidden man of the heart hears it, whether the natural man hears it or not. You know, we Scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You are the hidden treasure inside of you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's in every man, but they haven't been awakened to it. You know. And they're going to get woke up eventually.
Okay,
and
we better get going. Clyde's knocking on the door here.
Go ahead and pray.
Lord, thank you for another opportunity today, Father, just to get here and just discuss and hear your word, and help us to understand exactly where you want us to be, and lead us and guide us in our lives. And Father, we just want to give you all the praise and glory for what you're going to do in the service today and what you're going to do in our lives in this upcoming week. And we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise.